and you spent time in the scriptures. It's a blessing to come and just get into his word this morning. So why don't you stand up and let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Starting in verse 7, we'll read down to verse 15. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Father, as we approach this part of your word this morning, I pray, Father, that you'd speak to us. Pray that you'd be with this congregation, those that are here in the building, and those who are home watching from their homes. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us, keep us, encourage us, be with us, Lord. I pray that you would keep us healthy, Father, certainly physically and spiritually, Lord. I thank you for the health that you provide in a spiritual sense, Father, that we are redeemed from the curse of the law. Father, I praise you and give you thanks today as we get into your word. What an exciting place to be. What a time to be alive, Father, that we, Lord, can grow in your word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So every morning when you wake up and when you get out of bed, you have a choice to make. You can choose to not give it your best, or you can choose to give it your best effort in your walk as a Christian. Either way, as a Christian, you're in a race, folks. You may not realize you've entered a race, but when you came to Christ, when you gave your life to him, you believed in him by faith, you entered a race. How many of you like to run? From the looks of us, just a few. Okay? Physically speaking. But you're in a race and you're called to run. Now, it's sad, it's really sad, but for many professing Christians, their Christianity exists as a sort of pastime that they are involved in. You know, and it's not really taken seriously in some folks. To a large extent, it doesn't take up all their energy, their walk with Christ. It doesn't consume much of their thinking. It doesn't have much to do with their daily decisions. And for the most part, it has become just a piece of their life. It hasn't become their whole life. And God wants us in a place where our whole walk with Jesus Christ is our life, not just a tiny part of it. And so I pray that it's not you that just has a little bit to give to God. Your faith in Jesus Christ is not a hobby for the believer. Instead, it ought to be thought of as the primary reason for our existence. It has to be every part of my being is to be in this race and running with God and living for him. I hope that's where you're at. I hope that God works on you throughout the week and causes you to be in such love for him that that's the most important thing. As Christians, I think we must realize that one of the keys to effective Christian living is to look at our Christianity as if we're in a race. At least that's how Paul saw his life in the Lord. And so he says here in our text, you ran well. I just want to spend some time on talking about this race. And I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to start with. So hold your place in Galatians 5 and go back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verses 24 to 27 is where we'll be right there. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. Or your Bible might say, instead of temperate, is exercised in self-control. They are temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, Paul speaks to running in a race in order to win the prize, in this case, a crown. Now, Paul's alluding to something that the Corinthians understood and even participated in, you know, the Olympic Games. But for them in Corinth, they were called the Isthmian Games. And it was in those games that were held in Corinth, and they would take part in this. So they knew what Paul was talking about. Much like the Olympics. And here we can see that there are principles that should be common, not just to the athletes that would compete, but to Christians. A desire to win. How many want to win? How many like to win? How many like to lose? Silly question, right? But the desire to win, the need for temperance or self-control is not only needed in athletes, but it's needed in Christianity. The need for focus. You know, these are necessary to obtain the prize at the end of the race. And this, in the case of the Corinthians, or these Corinthian athletes, the crown was a perishable wreath. Look there in verse 25. But we run for what? An imperishable crown. Now, the Greek word translated obtain there in that verse, and let's look at that again. They do it in the middle of verse 25, to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. That word obtain means to apprehend. They want to apprehend something. They want to attain to it. They want to find or to grasp it, to hold on to it, to seize upon, with the idea of eager, just strenuous exertion. Whatever it takes, I'm going to hold that crown in my hand. That's that word obtain. I'll do whatever it takes, no matter how much training it takes, no matter what certain kind of living, as long as I get that prize in my hands, that's what I want. Now think of an athlete that just wants a crown and compare that to us believers who are in a race. How bad do you want the crown of righteousness? That's what Paul's driven by, okay? And we'll see that, okay? That's how people who want to win keep on winning. These compete with a ferocious desire not to lose. Okay? Winners win, folks. We're in a culture where, I've said this before, everybody wins. And little Johnny gets a trophy because he showed up on the soccer field to kick a ball. But little Johnny can't kick a ball. Not everybody deserves a trophy. And not everybody's going to get a crown of righteousness when just because you die. Not everybody's going to go to heaven, folks. That's the reality we live in. But these that implies, as I said, a ferocious desire not to lose. Finishing in any place but first is not even something that occupies their thoughts as an athlete. You know, people don't train for the Olympics and go, I'm going to train for 8 years, 8 years of my life so I can come in third. Nobody thinks that way. I'm going to train because I want the prize. And so it's a ferocious desire not to lose. And in the life of a Christian, there's different motives that can make a big difference in how we participate in the Christian race that we've been placed in. You know, some Christians are running for the comfort of their conscience. How many are doing that today? Just so they feel good about themselves. They're involved in church, or they're members of a church, or involved in religious activities, just so they can ease the conscience. As long as I play the religious game and I feel good about myself. Some Christians are running only to please somebody else. You know, they come and they're part of a fellowship. They're part of this whole thing of the Christian walk because their husband does it, or their wife does it, or their kids are involved. You know, their parents, their friends, they might be involved in the Christian life just to fit in and not be some, you know, out of the circle of fellowship. Some Christians are running because of the present blessings they might experience. They might get a peace of mind. They might have fellowship. They might get physical or financial help. That's the reason of their whole involvement in Christianity. But we are to be Christians that are motivated by what lies at the end of the race, the imperishable crown. How many want that? I can't even imagine what that day is going to be like. I mean, come on, think about this. Think about running well, and God has a crown for you at the end of this. Isn't that exciting? I mean, folks, that should really stir our hearts right there. It should. Let's go to not just 9:25 there in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians 3. Listen to Paul here. In verses 13 and 14. This ought to be our heart. This ought to stir us. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Listen, there's a lot of Christians that have their mindset on yesterday. You can't change yesterday. Well, I blew it yesterday. Well, it's over. Okay, where you think of a guy who wants to win the race, when he gets to the end of that tape, what's he doing? A real professional runner, what does he do? You ever watch his body? They can run and lean forward. You ever notice that? They are pressing on to that finish line. They aren't going, hey, I wonder what's, you know, back there. They forget what's behind them. And they're pressing on. Let's look at this again. 13:14. I press toward the goal, verse 14, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look at that. I press towards the goal for the what? For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verses 6 through 8, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And it's Paul writing in his last letter, his last epistle to Timothy. He's about ready to give his life up. It says, for I am already being poured out, verse 6, as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the what? The race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's a hope for us, isn't there? I mean, you're excited. How do we get excited that Jesus at his appearing? Why would you be excited as his appearing as a believer in Jesus Christ? Because there's something for you, folks. That's what, look at Paul. What is waiting for Paul? The crown of righteousness. Oh boy. And he's running to win. He's running well. He's running as if that's the prize to be had. Now, we have that in Christ Jesus, don't we? But we're rewarded that on that day. Go to James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1, 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, We also have an incorruptible inheritance that awaits us there, don't we? 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to 1 Peter 1. Go to chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, look at God's mercy here. His mercy in that he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has caused us to be born again by his grace. Isn't that exciting? Okay, to an inheritance, incorruptible, or your Bible might tell you it's imperishable. So we know something about that inheritance. How long does it last? Forever. I mean, the crown of life is forever. The crown of righteousness is forever. It's not a temporal thing. I'm not running a race so I get a temporary prize. I'm not running a race to get some trophy that says most improved. No, I'm running a race because at the end of this race, there is something for the believer, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We were talking about that earlier today. It's reserved for us. It's kept there. It says, who are kept? You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Boy, if there's anything that should motivate you and I for Jesus come back soon, that ought to be it. Not that we just get to see our God and be with him forever, but there is an inheritance there for you. Certainly, if God puts you in a race of faith, or this race of Christianity, you want to run well, don't you? I certainly want to give it my best effort. Because even Christ is our example. Go back to Hebrews. It's the account of the race in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, that's not saying that we got this, we're in an auditorium and we're being watched. That's Greek mythology, folks. But after chapter 11 of the Great Hall of Faith, these believers that have lived out their faith before us, that's who's surrounding us. If they can do it, you can do it. And they had it harder in many cases than you and I. But it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance or patience. Self-control could even fit into that. The race that is set before us. Okay, so there is a race set before you. Now, you don't have that option. You're on the track field, okay? This isn't a time to gaze off into the grandstands. It's not a time for you to talk to the person next to you. It's time for you to run, and run as if there's one prize. Look what it says here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Nothing would distract Jesus from running this race to win because the joy that was set before him. What's the joy that was set before him? You. He ran for you. Oh, he ran to fulfill the Father's will. He ran to put an end to sin. And he ran for all of this that Scripture's talking about. But he ran for me and he ran for you. And he wasn't gazing off and, boy, here. He wasn't looking over here. He had his focus on the finish line and he ran because the joy moved him to do it. Praise God for that. Now, successful athletes are tempered. They're self-restrained. In all things, they exercise temperance in such things as diet, as sleep, as in training. And they often forgo even social activities. Their job before them, their desire before them is to win the prize. Oh, that Christians would look at life like that And get out of all the garbage that the world has got us into and focus on a life with him. Boy, you can only imagine what our life would be like. What was it like? What was your Christianity like before social media? Just think about that for a minute. And the poison. And I'm saying there's probably some good things about it, but I'll just say it. But the poison of that got getting into our culture, getting into the church, now our fellowship and our socializing is done on electronics and not in person. Oh, folks, it hasn't helped us. Now, certainly, there's a lot more things we can learn. We have access to a lot of biblical material, but it has affected us in the soul, folks. And you can't deny that. But in a life of a Christian, temperate self-control is just as necessary. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 11. The indwelling spirit is given to the Christian to aid us. He helps us. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh, they what? They cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, you are born again. You should be different. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, look at this. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. So if you think I can't be self-controlled, I can't act like an athlete in a race and really focus in on winning this race, hey, you have somebody in you that helps you do that. So it's a cop-out for a Christian to say, I can't do this. You have the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead. And the power and the might of that it took for him to raise Christ from the grave dwells in you. There's nothing you can't do. Nothing in Christ that you cannot do. And that temperance, that self-control, is a fruit that's produced through the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Galatians chapter 5. Go back here to Galatians again. Someday we'll be in the end of that chapter. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 6. Let's start up in 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Wait till we get to that and we define what it means to walk in the Spirit. And it's nothing like a lot of places talk about today. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, is joy, is peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Here it is, temperance or self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so, can I do this? Yes. Why? I have the Holy Spirit in me, and his job, one of his ministries towards us as believers, is producing fruit in us. One of those is self-control. We have a responsibility to exercise that self-control or that temperance. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Back here to 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Now, in context, those pilgrims he defines in chapter 1 in the very first verse. "To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Okay, notice one of those where they are is Galatia. Okay, so same people that Peter's writing to. And he says what? "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now, application for us in this is we're not citizens of this world, are we? We're citizens of what? Heaven. So although I'm not of the dispersion, the application might be for me that I'm just passing through also. "Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So we have a responsibility to be self-controlled because we're being watched. Now, the athlete also disciplines his or her body so that they will not find themselves disqualified from the race. You know, what happens in the Olympics nowadays, they're always taking some sort of enhancement kind of drug. And what happens when they get caught? Huh? Yeah, no human being should be able to outrun a deer. Okay, I'm sorry, you're taking something if you can outrun a deer. I'm just saying, it's pretty... didn't fall off the turnip truck. But listen, when I can take a ball of steel and throw it 30 yards, something's happening. I'm taking something. I'm not just lifting weights, okay? Or you know the whole drill, all right? So they get disqualified from the race if they don't discipline themselves under the rules or whatever it takes to be that athlete. And the Christian is to do the same. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 again. Go back there again to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's look at, again, verse 27. "But I discipline my body to bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should," what? "Become disqualified." So I'm very careful that I do things so I don't disqualify myself in this race. So I lose my testimony. Or, you know, so I'm very, very careful, Paul is saying, so that, just like an athlete would be. "Because the believer has entered into the race, he must run with endurance also the race that is set before him." Again, that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this takes discipline, so one doesn't quit, so the race is finished well. And to do that, we must keep our eyes on who? On Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, if you're a Christian, there is need for godly exercise. Okay? Just like the athlete would prepare for the physical games, I have to prepare myself for the spiritual life. There's godly exercise, and Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And this is what he says. "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness." Now just think about that for a minute. How do I exercise myself towards godly behavior? Well, if I want to exercise... In any sport, if I want to get better at it, I practice it. Okay? So I could do it, say it this way. I need to reject profane and old wives' fables and practice myself, or practice towards godliness, godly behavior. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having" what? Notice this, "promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so I exercise myself towards godliness. Now, rightly handled, how do I do that? Godliness is learned by such things as, and I was thinking about this, how can I learn godliness? Now, that's a whole message. We could spend a long time on that, but just a few things. Rightly handling the word of truth. Okay? As 2 Timothy 2:15 says, and you probably know the verse that I'm going to read, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. Okay, I like the word diligent, but I do like the King James rendering this better. Study to show yourself approved. Because it involves, you know, be diligent. It's like, yeah, I'm going to do the, to me, study means applying myself to the topic. I'm going to study till I get it right. I'm going to discipline myself in the word till I can rightly handle the word of truth. So be diligent to present yourself approved to who? To God. That's huge. I study the word of God so I can be effective and approved not by you and you not by me, but by God. Okay, so when I study, it's God himself that would, it's the idea that he says, okay, son or daughter, you're ready to represent me, go. Go, you have a handle on this. You believed and you've, what I've taught you, you've put it to work. I approve of you. Wouldn't you like God to approve of you as a student of his word? So study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. So you see the discipline involved in that. I don't want to be ashamed when I handle God's word. I'm not saying I have it right all the time, but I certainly don't want to be ashamed in it. There's a difference. Don't want to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many of us put effort into the study of the word of God so I can rightly divide the word of truth? So I have an answer, whether it's from the Old Testament, the New Testament, wherever the questions go, I can answer the question because I can rightly divide the word of truth. And that's where we need to be. That's the kind of discipline we need to have as Christians. So the word of God is a way to learn godliness. You cannot delight yourself in God without delighting in his word. I want to be more like God. How do I become more like God? How do I learn his godly behavior? His word. What about another way godliness is learned in such things is commune with the Lord in prayer. Talking with him. Philippians, I love this passage. You love it too. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It tells us how to pray. Some people look at this and go, I can't pray like this, you know. But again, this takes work, doesn't it? The Christian walk is not easy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. If we could just learn that part. Yeah? We get anxious. We worry. We worry, worry, worry about tomorrow. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, how do I work in godliness? I talk to him. I pray with him. I trust him. Philippians 4:8, look at that. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, or moral excellence is the word for virtue there, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, we all meditate on those things all the time, right? Right? What happens when we drift away from these kind of things we should be meditating on? Yeah, it becomes more and more difficult to live a godly life. So he gives us a parameter here. Stay in here, and I'll tell you what, you're going to live a godly life. So now how are you faring in the race after all this? Are you focused on the prize, on the crown? You know, can we say with Paul, as he said again in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Can I say that like Paul says that? That was your introduction. Now let's go back to Galatians. Because this is where Paul's at with these people. You ran well. Notice his concern here for the Galatian believers. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You know, they were making progress in their walk. They knew that man was not justified by the works of the law, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. They were taught all of this. Until they gave their ears to false teachers, and they accepted a false gospel. Then they forsook the truth that was preached to them. And Paul, back in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. I mean, it hasn't even been that long. So soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified? Who did that? Paul. He said, we preach Christ crucified. I taught you this. This kind of persuasion, as he says here back in Galatians, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. So this kind of persuasion, a person who persuades with false teaching is what's implied there, is not from him. It's not from Jesus who calls you. That is, those who teach a false gospel, they're not from God. You're going to have to know what is the real gospel to be able to discern those kind of things. But there are people out there that are going to preach a false gospel, and it's not from him. Teaching of gaining salvation in Christ in any other way than by faith is not from God. And so Paul would say that's not of, you know, as he says it, he says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. As again, there's almost a surprise and a rebuke in this comment. I'm surprised that you're turning away, but are you really saved? You know, I am having my doubts about you, Galatian believers. You know, the Holy Spirit calls men to Christ through the what? The hearing of faith, not through the works of the law. That we've went through this as we go through Galatians. And Galatians 3 talks about that. But any doctrine, any person that seduces men from grace and faith in Christ Jesus and claims that the work of Christ at the cross was insufficient to save man from sin and death is false, folks. It's false, it's false, it's false. And it's hostile to the truth of God's word. And it even goes on to describe it here. And I, brethren, if I still preached, let me back up here. Yeah, verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, leaven in the scriptures is always a symbol of what? Sin, corruption. Okay, in the making of bread, a little leaven will begin its fermentation process, working through the whole batch of the dough, causing what happens? What's happening to the dough? It's decaying. That's really what gives it off gas. Okay, you know, when a person dies, I shouldn't say this in case somebody, but they decay, folks. That's why people that drown in water float. Because they're decaying. They give off gas. Okay? And so that's what happens. When you put a little leaven in a batch of dough, it begins to decay. Now keep that thought, because the same thing happens with one little piece of false gospel brought in by false teachers One little bit of leaven, and it can leaven the whole church body. Right? That's why we have to be so careful with doctrines, folks, because a little bit can ruin the whole thing. A small error in truth left unchecked can grow into a great perversion of the truth. This has happened to many denominations and churches in our day. Let's go back to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 through 12. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason amongst yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it then you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," or the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, or the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, starting in verse 1. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Okay, or leaven even can be brought in there. "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Now, this whole thing caused Paul to be afraid of their salvation, which we see in Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11. But notice in the text here, I kind of saw this as I was looking at this again, says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 10, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind." In other words, I'm going to trust that God will bring you to a place where you're in right thinking. "But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." Verses 11, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." You know, another way to say that is mutilate themselves, since we're talking about circumcision. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Okay, so some thought that Paul himself agreed with the Judaizers. You can see this, you know, in the building of this letter, that he agreed with the Judaizers' teaching that circumcision was needed for salvation. But Paul's defense is that If he was doing so, what? Then he would have no persecution from the gospel. If I was really preaching that you needed to be circumcised to be saved, then I wouldn't suffer persecution. But I am suffering persecution. So I'm not preaching that. I'm not teaching that. The world's always pleased when they hear that they can get to God in their own merits, but preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and his cross, and they will be offended. They are going to be offended. You know, the word offense here means to trap, or it means to snare. It means to be a stumbling block. So the cross then is a stumbling block to many people. You know, what does Romans chapter 9 tell us? Romans 9, I think it's 33. Romans 9, 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, have people rejected you? You know, Paul, looking at this passage here in Galatians chapter 5, you know, have people rejected you because you truly stand for Christ? You know, that's going to be expected, right? They hated Jesus, so they're going to hate you. So we should know that some kind of persecution is going to come because there's no offense of the cross in us. Look what he says here. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. What should the liberty we now have in Christ, in Jesus Christ, produce in us? We're free. We're free from sin and death. We're free from the bondage of the law, as Galatians talks about, as far as all those ceremonial parts of that. We're free in Christ Jesus. He set us free. What should I do with that liberty? Serve myself or serve you? That's what Paul's saying. You know, look at, we now have the opportunity to use our liberty to love and serve one another. That's verse 13 there. And we're not made free to serve ourselves. We are made free to serve other people. In Romans 14, go back here to Romans 14. Starting in verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may what? Edify another. So my liberty now is to be used to serve or to take care of the body of Christ. That's what I'm supposed to do. What happens when a little leaven works its way into our doctrine and even into our liberty? We'll end up doing what? Backbiting. That's the result. Go back here to Galatians. What happens? Still talking about the whole leaven working its way in. What happens when we take our liberty and now we get some wrong teaching in our body? What's going to be the result? Well, you're going to start backbiting one another. You'll be consumed by one another. You'll devour one another. And eventually you'll what? Destroy one another. So when we don't use our liberty in Christ correctly, we'll begin to judge others' performance. We will begin to backbite. We'll begin to slander. We'll begin to criticize. We'll begin to accuse. We'll eventually destroy one another. And what will happen when that happens is we will stop running well. And that's what Paul's telling them. You know, look, These are a result of you're not running well anymore. What happened to you? I don't want us to ever be a church where we end up in the judgment of one another, the backbiting of one another, the conduct that devours one another, and where our focus is off the finish line, where Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. I want us as a church body to be focused on Jesus Christ, using our liberty to serve in the body of Christ, exhorting, loving one another, building one another up, so that we all finish well and we come across that finish line all together. Not wounded people back here. Okay? I don't want the church at Rathdrum to be like that, to be labeled like we need to finish well. We don't have that much longer to run. Whether it's by our lifespan or by the times we're in, folks, we need to run well. Amen? Well, let this be an encouragement to you. I don't want to have somebody ever say, you ran well, what happened? And guard correct doctrine. In order for you to do that, you need to study, to show yourself, to prove. So when something false comes in, now, it's the eldership job to watch for that. But it's a body effort to do the same. Okay? It's not just Pastor Dan's job to watch over sheep. It's yours. And if God puts you in this congregation, then you need to invest yourself in this congregation and you need to protect and watch over correct doctrine. Learn it, keep it, and protect this body so we can run well. Amen? All right, Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, may this be an encouragement to someone or all who listen to this, Father. And certainly more could be said about this passage, but thank you, Lord, for what you have for us today to eat on, to digest, to look at in your word. In Christ's name, amen.